earlier this year, I reached a milestone. I reached 60 years old. And it doesn't seem like I should be 60 years old, but that's what the calendar says. Anyway, I kind of look back over the last 60 years, and I say to myself, what were the big mileposts in my life? What were the biggest events in my life? Well, one of them, I think, was in May of 1973. I graduated from college, got a college degree, which kind of allowed me to be able to get a good job, and just kind of allowed me to have an income to be able to support a family, if I ever would have a family. But then in February of 1976, I don't know why I'm laughing about this, but it was probably a tremendous milestone in my life. I was married to Rosie. That was probably one of the greatest milestones in my life. Life wouldn't be the same without Rosie, I can tell you that. So it's been wonderful being married to Rosie since 1976. Then in February 1984, I started working for Kish Bank. And that was, I considered a better job than the job that I had. And I've had my ups and downs with Kish Bank over the years, but it has been a good job on the whole, I can say that. And it gave me the opportunity to meet a lot of people and to just be involved in a lot of things that's been kind of exciting. So those were all big moments for me. And they all, and when you think about it, they all brought big changes in my life. For every one of those things, after those events, there were big changes in my life. But as I ponder things, there was another milepost that was very important in my life. And probably in the overall scheme of things, was the very most important thing in my life. What would you think that event would have been? Well, it was Passover in April of 1972. And it wasn't just Passover, it was my baptism. I was baptized on Passover, April 1972, in Bluefield, Virginia, just a few minutes before the Passover service being held that night. That way I could partake of the Passover. I think there was three or four of us baptized that night. Church was growing very rapidly at that time, and I was a part of it. So why do I say that that event was so important? Well, when you think about it, our physical lives are very temporary. Just thinking about Laura Moritz, I mean, she lived to be 90-some years old, but her life went by very quickly. We will all probably live less than 100 years old. If we live over 100, it's not much more. Our working career is probably only going to be 45 years or less. Our marriage probably will be 75 years or less. And those times will go by fast, and they will be over. But the kingdom of God is forever. Now, I was reading a sermon recently by Robin Weber. Robin Weber gave a sermon in 2002, actually. And he said, baptism is the key that turns on the ignition to the kingdom of God. Baptism is the key that turns on the ignition to the kingdom of God. Or another way you could look at it, baptism is the key that opens the front door to the kingdom of God. Well, today I want to talk about how important it is to be baptized. And to those of you who have been baptized, I ask, do you really appreciate the significance of your baptism? Have you considered the significance of your baptism recently? I know when we were baptized, we probably really did realize how significant it was. And hopefully we have kept that in our mind. First, I want to review what God is doing, what God overall is doing. And I want to go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. talks about when God created man. When God created man. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, I want to read this verse. You've probably heard it many times. God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." But notice that he made man in his image, and in his likeness. Although man is totally flesh, or he is flesh, and God is spirit, so there is a difference. But there is a likeness of man to God. We don't know exactly how that is. But man was special in God's eyes, much more special than all the animals. Man was to have dominion over all the animals, the other animals. And God gave man and women wonderful physical bodies. We're wonderfully made, it says. And our mind, he's given us a mind that can reason. He's given us ability to communicate. He's given us the ability to make plans, very detailed plans. He's given us the ability to invent. He's given certain ones the ability to paint beautiful paintings and play and create beautiful music. He's given man the ability to have love for other beings. Just these are just some of the qualities that God has given man, all these wonderful abilities that God has given man. But after God had made man and woman with all of their abilities, what did God offer to them? And that's brought out over in chapter 2, verse 8. Chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 8. It said, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed out of the ground. The Lord made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So it points out to us in this verse that mankind was actually offered the tree of life. They could have eaten of the tree of life at that point. Adam and Eve could have had of the tree of life. The tree of life represented what man really needed so that he could have eternal life. It would have given man the ability to have a right relationship with God. It would have given man the ability to have the right relationship with each other, other men. It would have given man the ability to have a right relationship with the environment around him, to be able to take care of what God had given mankind to take care of. But what happened? We kind of know the story. Over in verse 16, in verse 16 it says, God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you should not eat. For in the day that you eat thereof you shall surely die." So there's several things from that verse we know. He did not tell them not to eat of the tree of life. They could have eaten of the tree of life. He told them one thing not to do, and that was to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Told them this was a command from God. Don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So what did mankind do? Well, chapter 3 tells us the story about the serpent. And it was the serpent, as we learn, was really Satan. And he told Eve that the tree of knowledge of good and evil was okay. In fact, it would make them wise, and that they would be much more knowledgeable if they would eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And Satan convinced them somehow that God was lying and that God's command was not all that important. So Adam and Eve disobeyed God's command. And because they disobeyed a command, they had to be punished. And they were put out of the Garden of Eden, and they were not allowed to have access to the tree of life. Because of that, mankind has suffered. Mankind does not know how to have the right relationship with God. Mankind does not know really how to have a good relationship with one another. And they don't know how to have a right, balanced relationship with the environment around them. Notice over in chapter 3, verse 22, what God said. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." God sent him out of the garden. So he drove man out of the garden, and he placed cherubim at the east of the garden and a flaming sword to guard the way to the tree of life. The tree of life would have allowed them to have lived forever. Instead, they were only going to live just a temporary life, just so many years, and then they would die. And God cut off access, for the most part, to people to the tree of life after that point. Except for a few exceptions, it kind of stayed that way for about 4,000 years. And then God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to the earth. And notice what Jesus told the people told the Apostle John. Over in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. This is what Jesus inspired these words. They're in red print in my Bible. Said to John. He says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." This was to the churches. To the churches, God was going to provide a way to have access to the tree of life. God was going to provide a way that the people in their churches could have access to the way of life. He refers to them as overcoming, though. They were going to need to be overcoming trials. They were going to need to be overcoming adversity. They were going to need to be overcoming their personal weaknesses. They were going to need to be overcoming temptation. They were going to need to be overcoming their carnality. They were going to need to overcome their weaknesses. They were going to need to overcome sin. In Acts chapter 2, we read the story of the followers of Christ being in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. This was just a few weeks after Jesus Christ was crucified and resurrected. And you know the story. There was a great pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the disciples that day. Also, on that day, there were a great multitude of Jews from all over the world who had come to observe the Feast of Pentecost. And then after this great event happened, Peter spoke to the crowd. And of course, the crowd, maybe not the disciples probably knew what was going to happen. But the crowd was wondering, what is going on? What is going on? So I want to pick up the story in Acts chapter 2 and verse 16. Acts chapter 2, verse 16. And Peter gives this message, and he's quoting from Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. Almost verbatim, he quotes Joel. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says the Lord, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days." And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So he talked about the giving of the Spirit, that it was prophesied to happen, and God gave them a foretaste of it actually coming out in a big quantity at that point. He told them about Jesus Christ, who had just recently been killed and resurrected. And he told them that there were many people there who were witnesses that he actually was resurrected, that he really did come back to life, that they had seen him. They had seen him dead. They had seen him resurrected. So the people, you know, after hearing this, seeing these great events, hearing the message of Peter, they said, "What shall we do?" They were convicted that they had kind of made a mess of things, that their lives were probably not in accordance with what God had wanted them to do. Maybe many of them had had a part in having Jesus crucified. They said, "What shall we do? What can we do to make things right?" And, you know, sometimes we ask the same question. What shall we do when we get in trouble? What shall we do? How can we make amends that we can, you know, get over this hump? Well, Peter, without hesitation, over in verse 38, gave them the answer. Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So he told them that they needed to do two things. First, they needed to repent. So what does it mean to repent? To repent means that you need to realize that you've done wrong. You need to feel regret for doing that wrong. And you need to resolve that I'm going to change that. You know, I've messed up. I got to change. I'm sorry, but I've got to change. Then the other thing he told them they needed to do was they needed to be baptized. Now the word baptize means to immerse in water or to be dipped in water. And to be dipped in water, the one commentary gave me an example, was like a piece of cloth being dipped in a tub of dye so that the cloth would be completely dyed. So it was all one color. So the whole garment is dipped into the water. That's kind of how that word baptism means when it says dipped, or to be immersed. And it's meaning that you need to be immersed to be baptized. So if a person wants to be a part of God's kingdom, they need to be baptized. And baptism means symbolically wanting to have their sins put out of their life. When you're baptized, you're saying, "Jesus Christ and God, I'm sorry for all the sins that I've done." You've repented. "I'm sorry for all my sins, and, you know, there's no way I can pay the price for them. But Jesus Christ paid the price for us and provided a way that we can be forgiven. But he asked us, you know, well, show me that you really mean this, that you really do want to have your sins put out." So symbolically, the person says, "Okay, I want to be baptized." So they're completely immersed, symbolically having their sins washed away, completely covered. And notice that baptism is right at the beginning of the Christian history. It is right at the forefront of when the church started. And it was something they were told to do right at the beginning of the church. Baptism is, for them, was at the beginning of their walk with God. And baptism is right at the forefront of each Christian's walk with God, each Christian's experience, baptism. Once you've made your mind up, once you've made your mind that I believe in Christ, I believe that He is the Messiah, I want to follow Him, I believe that He and God are true, that their words are truth, that their way is the right way, and I want to serve God, then you need to be baptized. You really do. Baptism is essential, according to the Scriptures. Baptism is a requirement for salvation. It is that important. It is very, very important. What did Jesus Himself do before He started His ministry? Just look over in Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. It tells us what Jesus did before He started His ministry. Matthew 3, verse 13. Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by Him. Jesus Himself wanted to be baptized. But John tried to prevent Him from being baptized. He said, I need to be baptized by you. I mean, and you're coming to me and wanting me to baptize you? John realized that Jesus truly was the Messiah. John did. And realized that He was the man that He said He was. Jesus was the Son of God. And so he really didn't feel that he should baptize Jesus. But Jesus answered and said to him, Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. He said, It is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. I mean, Jesus did not need to be baptized to have his sins covered, because he had not sinned. He did not need to. John was right. Jesus did not need to have a baptism in that sense. But Jesus said that it was a part of fulfilling righteousness. It was a part. There was a lesson for all of us as a part of fulfilling righteousness. This is something, if we want to fulfill righteousness, something we should do. And he set an example of what his followers were to do. So he had himself baptized. As we read through the account, he was baptized. So what was one of the last things that Jesus commanded his disciples to do? That is brought out over in Matthew, the last chapter of Matthew, right at the end of that chapter. This was after he had been resurrected and come back to the earth. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, this, one of the things he told them to do was to baptize. They were first to go and make disciples of all nations, and then they were to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So, important thing that the church was to do, not only to go to make disciples, they were to baptize people. That is an important job of the church, so that people can have the benefit of the tremendous sacrifice that Jesus made for them. We should make it readily available to the world. Now Paul explained his conversion to a crowd of people at Jerusalem over in Acts chapter 22. The crowd was kind of a rowdy crowd, and he'd been falsely accused of some things, so he took it as an opportunity to give them a sermon. And during the sermon, he explained his conversion. And he told him, you know, that he had been blinded. He was on the road to Damascus to actually come and arrest some of the disciples and probably have them killed. And God caused a miraculous event to happen in that he was blinded. He was blinded in this vision, and he remained blind for like 3 days. And God sent a man named Ananias, who the Bible says was a devout man. He came to Paul at Damascus and laid hands on Paul. and Paul received his sight back right away. So we're in Acts chapter 22, verse 14. I want to pick up this story. Acts chapter 22, verse 14. And kind of picking up the story with Ananias, this was after he had laid hands on him and he had received his sight. And then Ananias said, "The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So, here it points out that baptism pictures the washing away of our sins. But the one thing Paul was supposed to do, after he had finally, God had finally shown him that he was wrong, and shown him what he needed to do, the next thing he needed to do was to be baptized. Even though Paul was such a bad person, he was a bad person in that he consented to having Christians killed, innocent people, godly people, he had them killed. God was still willing to forgive him. God was still willing to forgive him. If God forgive Paul, how much more would God forgive us of some of the things we have done? Just shows you the tremendous love of God. But Paul, I think, really appreciated his baptism and what it meant, that mile post in his life. Because he goes back to it. This was many years later, after he had been baptized. He still goes back to that and refers to that. He appreciated how that changed his life and what God had to offer after he was baptized. He talks about it many different times in a lot of the letters that he wrote. I want to read one account over in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Ephesians 3, verse 14. This is Paul writing this letter. He said, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." I mean, Paul is talking to the Ephesian church here about their whole reason for wanting to be a part of the church, wanting to be followers of God. And he is, in verse 15, he says, talks about it, the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And there is a concept in the Bible of God is developing a family. And God is expanding that family and is actually wanting human beings to become a part of his family. And notice that he specifically talks to them about what he is going to be given. He's going to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. That is something that happens to a Christian. Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. You can be rooted and grounded in love. You can be able to comprehend with all the saints his plan, basically. And you can know the love of Christ, which passes all knowledge. I don't think any of us truly know the love of Christ. It passes all knowledge. But we can know more about the love of Christ. We can know it more and more as time goes on. And you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Tremendous blessings that comes from being a Christian, from being a follower of Jesus Christ and the follower of God the Father. You know, it's just a tremendous blessing. In Hebrews chapter 2, again, Paul is talking to the Hebrews, over in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. Talking about the plan of God. It says, "For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren." The New International Version brings it out a little different. It actually mentions that those who are being sanctified are all of one family. All of one meaning being all of one family. And then it goes on to say that you can call each other brethren. Christ can call you his brother, truly. Call you his brother because you're going to be a part of his family. You are a part of his family. So it's a great blessing to be a part of God's family, to be Jesus Christ's brother. Now, you know, we've heard that for the, you know, as long as we've been in the church. We've heard, you know, and I think sometimes we hear it so often, we just take it for granted. We hear the thought, we don't even think about it anymore. But we really do need to think about it. How great a blessing that is. It is a blessing that really should make us excited about the future. It should really turn us on to serving Jesus Christ. It should spur us on to follow him more, to be more diligent in trying to put sin out of our lives, to be more diligent in serving the best way that we can. Because we have an invitation from God to be a part of his family. And when you think about it, what more could we ask for? You know, physical things of this world, I mean, we could be the president of the United States, and it's nothing compared to what God promises. I mean, president of the United States actually is a job I don't think anybody in their right mind should want, because look at all the problems you have and all the accusations you get as soon as you become president, or even as a candidate, you're going to get accused of all kinds of things from all different angles. But God has a tremendous future for his sons and daughters. Well, you might say, I'm too much of a sinner. I've messed up. You know, I don't think God would forgive me. I don't think God would want me. I don't think God could use me. I don't think God's really calling me. You could say that. Romans chapter 5. But I think those things are just excuses. Those things, you know, we see from the example of Paul, you know, God is very willing to forgive everyone of their sins. We can change. There is a fresh start, and baptism is basically a fresh start. It is a start, as I said at the beginning, it is the start of the Christian life. And if, you know, if God is opening your mind to these things, God really does want you to be a part of his family. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. He says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." You know, Christ died for the worst of us that have sinned. He died for the worst things that I've done, the worst thoughts that I've had, the worst things that I've said, the worst actions that I've done. He died for all of that. He says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will a human being die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die." Maybe for a good man there's people that would sacrifice their life. You hear about that. Soldiers dying for their friends and their buddies. "But God demonstrates that his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Not only is he going to justify us, he is going to help us after we have been justified. He's going to help us. He's going to give us of his Spirit. He's going to encourage us. He's going to work things out for us if we just let him. He says, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son." So through the sacrifice of Christ, we're able to be reconciled to God. "Much more then, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." So we don't need to wait until we're perfect to be baptized. It will never happen. You'll never be perfect. So you'll be waiting forever. Jesus Christ paid the price and the penalty for our sins. Over in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. Another, see, all these are Paul, who probably realized he was so bad and he received mercy. That was a big thing for him. He talked about it a lot. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, clean your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" So God can clean our conscience. We don't have to feel guilty anymore. He can clean up our minds so that we're no longer guilty in God's sight. No longer guilty. Over in Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. Another letter of Paul. He says, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." We can't reconcile things ourselves. We need to look to the blood of Jesus Christ. We need to look to him to make reconciliation and peace with God through his blood. And we show that when we're willing to humble ourselves and allow ourselves to be baptized. Reading on, "And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works," even, you know, most people don't realize that, you know, the way of God, they don't realize the way they're living is alienation from God. Don't realize that their works truly are wicked. "Yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." So he's just saying one more time that he paid the price. He can present us as holy and blameless and above reproach in God's sight. And what we need to do is to continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast. We need to be steadfast. We need to be grounded in the truth, not moved from the hope of the gospel. We need to keep the hope of the gospel in front of us and in our minds. Keep, no matter what trials, what tribulations come our way. The Father and Christ are working together on this. The Father wants us to be reconciled to Him. Christ made it possible for us to be reconciled to Him. And he goes on and explains this reconciliation even more over in chapter 2, verse 11. He said, "In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead." The circumcision from Christ is that Christ removed the sins from our heart. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16 calls it the circumcision of the heart. So, you know, Christ circumcised our heart. He removed the sins from our heart. So our sins are buried with Him in baptism. So when we're baptized, our sins are buried with Him, symbolically and literally, in which you were raised, then you're raised with Him. So once you're put under the water in baptism, you're raised up. It's just like Jesus Christ was raised up in the resurrection. So we're raised up. He's saying now that we can live a new life. We can live a new life. And we're live with faith in the working of God in us. The same God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead can work in us, be in us. So when we're baptized, we are remembering Christ's death and resurrection. And we're partaking in a ritual. It's a ritual to show that we want the burial of our old self, and we want our old self to be buried. And we want to live in newness of life. We want to be holy, as it says here, or in one of the other scriptures I read. We want to be holy, blameless in His sight. But we need to look to God to help us. So, after we are baptized, how should we be? Over in Romans, go back to Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. This, after we're baptized, then what? And Paul says, what shall we say then? Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You know, He's paid for our sins, so does it matter whether we sin anymore? Certainly not, he says. We shouldn't continue in sin. We should strive not to sin. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. So what we should do is look upon it as a new start, a new life. And we can walk in newness of life because right after baptism, they lay hands on you and you receive the Holy Spirit, which helps you even more to walk in newness of life. So we should be a dead to sin. Over in verse 11, it says, Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So our baptism symbolizes us being dead to sin, at least trying to be dead to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin, verse 12, reign in your mortal body, that you shall obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and members as instruments of righteousness to God. So we should want to serve God, and we should want to be instruments in His hand, is what it's saying here. And the members that it's talking about here is the different parts of our body. Different parts of our body. Don't use our hands for stealing, but use our hands for doing good. Don't use your mouth for lying or being a false witness, but use your mouth for doing good. You know, don't use our minds to dwell on evil things, but use our minds to dwell on God's things and to be able to teach others God's way. So let the different parts of God's body be used as instruments of righteousness in us. So rather than facing eternal death, we now face eternal life. But there is another meaning to baptism that we should consider. And the Holman Bible Dictionary, when it talks about baptism, it gives the historical background to baptism. And it says in that section, at some point close to the time of Jesus, Judaism began a heavy emphasis on the ritual washings to cleanse from impurity. And this goes back to the priestly baths that were done prior to offering sacrifices. And it mentions that over in Leviticus chapter 16, verses 4 and 24. And that was, we talked about that on the Day of Atonement. The high priest had to wash himself before he could even put on the linen garments, before he could go in and do the service of God, before he could do his duties as a priest. He needed to be washed. So we see that Jesus came to earth, and before he began his ministry, he was symbolically washed with baptism. We see that Paul, before he began his ministry, was symbolically washed with baptism. What are we to be? Over in Revelation chapter 5, verse 10, Revelation chapter 5, verse 10, it tells us what we are to be. This is talking to the people of God. He says, well, actually, this is a song that they're singing, but it's inspired by God. And he says, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. The word for kings there really means kingdom. And in many translations, it is translated, he has made us a kingdom of priests to our God. He's made us a kingdom of priests. Our destiny is to be a kingdom of priests. That is what we are to come. We're to be a kingdom of priests so that we can help others in the world tomorrow. That we can help others to bring them to an understanding and to being able to be a part of the fullness of the kingdom of God. That is our destiny. We are to be priests. So before we become priests, we need to be washed, as is symbolized in the baptism. As I said at the beginning, looking over my life, what were the important mileposts? You know, there were, as I look back over, there were some very important mileposts in my life. But putting things in perspective, I think my baptism was the most important. It was a new beginning. It was where, with God's help, I was able to start a new course in life. Has it been perfect since then? By no means. You know, only God and I know some of the things that I've done, some of the thoughts that have been in my mind. Maybe some people know some of the wrong words that have come out of my mouth. You know, we're going to slip up and we're going to mess up from time to time. You know, sometimes I've done the wrong thing, taken wrong actions. But you know, it seems like a lot of times after I've done those things, it comes to my mind, you know, that wasn't right. I was wrong. And, you know, I have to repent. I have to ask God for forgiveness. I have to ask God to help me overcome those things. Because I do have certain things I'm weak at. I think we all do. We all need God's help. But we all need to strive to have a higher standard. And that's what I strive to do, to have a higher standard. And try not to fall into those thoughts, those words, those actions that are ungodly. So yes, God is making available to us what Adam and Eve lost access to. God is making available to us the tree of life. And Jesus Christ went through pain and suffering to pay the price for our sins so that we can have access to that tree of life. And God truly does love all of us. And God wants all of us to be a part of His family eventually. And we can be a part of a kingdom of priests that will help make the world and eventually the whole universe the type of place that God intended it to be. A Garden of Eden. Do you want to be a part of that world and that universe?